Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that we will lift up our heads to you, and we pray that you, the King of Glory, may enter into us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. See, to preach a psalm, I preach a psalm, and we're on Psalm 24, and that's fantastic, and we've got 25 years to go at this rate, but that's okay. You can read ahead. And it is a beautiful psalm of praise that we're looking at today. It's wonderfully suited to the glory of Christmas because it shows us the end of the story. And it's still Christmas, by the way. We're on the seventh day of Christmas. We're not going to sing the song, but it's seven swans are swimming. There you go. So that's just to prove my point that it is very fitting to Christmas, as I say, because it tells us the end of the story, the victory of God's chosen king, who is the King of Glory. Psalm's a psalm of David, which generally means King David wrote it, or it could have been written about him. The psalm is only 10 verses long, and it splits into three. Firstly, the God who gives blessing, that's verses 1 and 2. Secondly, how we can receive blessing, that's verses 3 to 6. And thirdly, the great King who gives and receives blessing, that's verses 7 to 10. So if you've got the psalm there in front of you, that'd be just terrific. That'll be a great help. Firstly, the God who gives blessing. The first two verses tell us why it is that you'd look to God for blessing. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it, for he founded it on the seas and established it on the waters. Every single blessing of this creation comes from God. How does it come from God? Because he made everything. You see, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Who do you go for money to? Who do you go to for money if you want some money? Well, you would go to a rich man. Or if you wanted power or you wanted something done, you'd go to an influential man. Or if you wanted real estate, you'd go to a landowner. But the psalmist, what he's doing here is he's pointing out things. You go to God, who is the powerful creator and the source of everything. And indeed, he's the owner and the maker of the rich person, the influential person, the powerful person, the landowner, and he made each one of us as well. So you go to him for blessing. Verse 2 talks about founding the earth on the seas and establishing it on the waters, which sounds unusual. How do you found the earth on something that's not solid, but liquid? The oceans, the waters, the rivers. But it brings us back to the moment of creation itself. You know, that point where God creates all that there is, and by his very powerful word, he starts putting things in it. He separates the sea and the dry land, and he lifts up the dry land. He makes the land a place that's fit for us to live in and to enjoy, and there's vegetation and there's animals and there's everything else that comes, you see. So it's God's work to lift up the earth and separate it from the ocean, and that's why it says it's founded on the seas, it's founded on the rivers, on the waters. So what's water, what's sea about? Part of the picture here is for Israelites, and actually anyone smart, the sea is a scary place. It's a place of chaos, absolutely out of control. Sydney to Hobart yacht race. I mean, the Pacific's ocean. It's Pacific, right? It's peaceful. But this year in the Sydney Hobart yacht race, there are 103 starters, all of them expert sailors, perfectly equipped boats. Last I heard, and I think this is right, 16 of them had pulled out due to the conditions, and the man one of the winners said it was absolutely brutal. I mean, that's just the Pacific Ocean on, what's the Bass Strait? Anyway, it's sort of like, surely that's just a pleasant summer cruise, but it's not. And the ocean is out of control, and establish the land is the God who controls everything. He founded the earth upon the sea, and he makes our world a great place of blessing and order. Now, of course, blessing and order, they're not the complete picture of the world that we live in. It's not. You've got to go to other parts of the Bible, including Genesis, to see how we've contributed to all the problems that are now going on in the world. But that psalm, this psalm, is not going on about that. It's pulling us. What this psalm is doing is pulling us right back to the basics. It's a world that's, excuse me. It's a world that's been provided for us by a great and loving and powerful and good God of Israel, the Lord God of Israel, and He's given it to us for our enjoyment and blessing. The sunlight, the rain, the vegetation, the animals, the duckies, the food, the water, you know, the enjoyment of life. So all good things come from Him, they belong to Him, and He controls it for our good. You know, the Christmas ham, the duck, the turkey, the duck or the turkey might have dried or burned, but look, when it came from God, it was good, right? God gives it to us, and it's good, and it's for our enjoyment. So firstly, then, we've got the God who gives blessing. That's our first couple of verses. Okay, so He's the God who gives blessing. How do you get the blessing from this good God? Well, we read verses 3 and onward, starting with this question. Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in His holy place? So remember, this is a psalm of David, as the heading told us. So what mountain and holy place is he referring to? Well, the city of David is Jerusalem. And the mountain is Mount Zion, and that's where the temple is located. That's where the temple is going to be built after David. Quite possibly, this is David who is calling to mind now as he writes the psalm, that moment when the ark of God, which symbolises the presence of God with His people, comes into Jerusalem with David at the front, dancing and celebrating as the ark comes into Jerusalem. So, meaning that Jerusalem is not just his city, the city that him and his army have conquered. It's not just that, but it's also the city of God, because that's where God's ark, God's presence now comes. And you can read that about Jerusalem and Zion and all sorts of things in the book of Psalms and elsewhere, the greatness of Jerusalem. So eventually Solomon is going to build God's temple there. Even though the highest heaven can't contain God, the temple is the place where God has chosen especially to be. So if you want to meet with our great Lord God, then come to His holy mountain. Not casually, however. Because who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? And verse 4 answers, the one who has clean hands and a pure heart, the one who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god. People do have very different ideas about how you approach God. Some approach God by basically ignoring Him until they need Him, until exam time or some crisis at work or whatever, family. Then they call out to Him, maybe in desperation. So that's how some people approach God. Some people say to themselves, well, if I do the necessary rituals, so get baptised, come to church. Some people want to add in things like saying confession or taking the sacraments. Other religions might involve pilgrimages, visits to shrines or to Mecca, sacrifice, even some physical pain that you've got to go through. To some ritual to please God and convince Him that you're serious, and hopefully He'll pay attention. But as far as the psalmist is concerned, it's not about ritual. In fact, the requirement is ethical. Clean hands, meaning doing the right thing. A pure heart means, well, do it from the right motives. Putting trust in God, not in idols. Give glory to Him, not to other false gods. So actually the psalm is a beautiful and simple picture of what true worship looks like. And it actually gives us this marvellous freedom. We don't do things for God as if we could feed Him or please Him by our rituals or turn anger aside by the sacrifices that we do. Think of it this way. When my girls were younger, Matilda, Ruby and Lily, they went off to school and it was close to Father's Day, or it might have been close to Mother's Day, and there'd be a stall there with presents, right? $2, $5, $10 if you were feeling generous. And they would come back with various presents for us. We loved getting the presents. You know, it didn't matter what they were. Not because of the presents themselves so much as what they represented about our relationship. We were there, you know, mum and dad. And I still have this little metal date and day stand, which you sort of turn the little cardboard wheels inside it, and it sits on my desk. But to be honest, I can't remember many of the other presents. Guess who paid for those gifts at school? That's right, mum and dad. Did we appreciate the gifts any less because they came out of our wallet or our Fiona's purse? Not at all. We just loved them because of what they said about the relationship, and we just loved it. So now, in our psalm, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. He really needs nothing from us. He doesn't. He doesn't need to be fed, doesn't need rituals, doesn't need sacrifices. But what we must have to stand in his presence is to reflect his character. We're in his image, we're meant to reflect his image. And so we reflect his character and his actions in our lives and our thoughts, in our trust, in our words. Remember what we talked about when we looked at the book of Micah a little while ago? He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Micah 6, verse 8. So you see, it's about a changed life and changed speaking and changed heart that lines up with a great God who cares and blesses us all, and that's the person. So verse 5, 6, you see, they are the ones who will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God their Saviour. The ESV has righteousness, and it's really saying it's a gift that God gives. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, God of Jacob. So you see here that the way into God's presence is, if there's going to be any sacrifice, it's going to be the sacrifice of our own lives, reflecting trust in God, obedience to God in his commands, living that out in the way we treat our family or our communities, reflecting his grace, his goodness, his righteousness, his justice, his mercy in every one of our dealings. And of course, if we do that and people in our families and in our communities see us speaking words of truth, trusting God, living lives of kindness, generosity, goodness, then the blessing of God is not just for us, it's going to pour out beyond us, you see, to those around us. So far then, we've talked first about the God who gives blessing, and we've talked secondly about how you can lay hold of that blessing, how you can ascend God's holy mountain. This is our relationship with God stripped back to its most basic level, you see. It doesn't give every detail, doesn't talk much about our problem of our sin and the fact that we don't live righteous lives. It doesn't talk about the consequences of evil and suffering in the world when we reject God and the blessing that he gives. It doesn't talk about how God acts in the rest of the Old Testament through providing priests and sacrifice. It's just at the very basic level of God blesses us, and so we live according to him. And mind you, you don't need to talk about all that other stuff here in Psalm 24, because it's in the rest of the Psalms, and if you go back into the Old Testament to places like Deuteronomy and Leviticus, it's all there. So Psalms sort of assumes that and talks about what it looks like in this section. So, third section, what were the first? God who gives blessing. How we can grab hold of it, how we can ascend his holy mountain. Third, final section of the psalm, I want to say it points to, you guessed it, the Lord Jesus. He is the great King who both gives and receives blessing. So you're to imagine in this section, the great King himself coming to his holy mountain, where God will be with his people. And it says, verse 7, lift up your heads, you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. And the last two verses in the psalm almost repeat those same words. You can imagine maybe the crowds of people welcoming and rejoicing as there David is dancing in front of the Ark of the Covenant, coming in to the city, and people calling out with joy, lift up your heads, you gates, be lifted up, you ancient doors. It really is as if the great city itself is not large enough to contain the God who comes into it. The architecture itself has to change. Gates to lift up their heads. The doors themselves somehow need to expand. Creation itself can't contain this God. Heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. So, God himself is coming into the city of Jerusalem with King David. Does this scene remind you of anyone? And as I always like to say, to answer any question that I ask people from the front, it's always Jesus, God, or the Bible. So which one is it on this occasion? Yes, it's Jesus, right? Jesus is the one who comes in to the city of Jerusalem. Maybe you can see some of how this all fits together in the psalm to be fulfilled. The whole psalm really is about the Lord Jesus. Part one, we said, was the God who gives blessing, right? So if Jesus is God, then he is the one who owns all of creation. Have a look at Colossians 1, 15 to 20. He is the firstborn of all creation, and all things were made through him, and in him all things hold together. So part one, the blessing of God comes down. It's Jesus doing the blessing. Part two, we said, well, that's how we receive the blessing. Who can ascend the hill of the Lord? And that has to do with living a righteous life, which, let's face it, all of us fail at. But what king of Jerusalem, a son of David, came to us as a man, born a baby at Christmas in Bethlehem? Well, it was Jesus himself, fully God, fully man, who was perfectly righteous in all his actions, in all his thoughts. His hands were pure, his heart was clean, and by his obedience and speaking and teaching, he revealed the perfect man and the perfect God together. He's the one who's able to go into God's presence, you see, perfect and clean and unstained, and he does it on our behalf through his death, through his resurrection. The writer of Hebrews says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us, that's us, draw near together with full assurance of faith. And as Jesus comes to Jerusalem, not now the earthly Jerusalem, but the heavenly Jerusalem, which is where God really is, let us welcome him in. Lift up your hearts, you gates, that the King of glory may come in. Who is he, this King of glory? The Lord Almighty. He is the King of glory. Amen.